say morning to you. Would you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1? As we progress through this book, we are in verses 11 through 14 this morning. Ephesians chapter 1. A distraught wife sought out a Christian marriage counselor and told her sad story of a marriage about to dissolve. "But we have so much," she kept saying. "Look at this diamond ring on my finger. Why, it's worth thousands. We have an expensive mansion in an exclusive area. We have 3 cars and even a cabin in the mountains. Why, we have everything money can buy." The counselor wisely replied, "It's good to have the things money can provide, provided you don't lose the things money can't buy. What good is an expensive house if there's no home? Or an expensive ring if there's no love? In Christ, you and I have what money can't buy. These spiritual riches in Ephesians chapter 1 open up to us all the wealth of God's vast creation. We enjoy the gifts because we know and love the giver." I'd like to remind you of the chapter divisions in Ephesians. Chapters 1 through 3, what do we call that? Our wealth in Christ. And chapters 4 through 6, our walk. The application of chapters 1 through 3, our walk in Christ. Let's read from verse 11, 12 through 14. "In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory." And Father, we come to your word now. Thank you for giving us this letter written specifically, first of all, to people in Turkey and Ephesus and the surrounding area. That you preserved it for us. We thank you. Please open the eyes of our hearts now, that we may receive the things that are in your wonderful word. In Jesus' name. Well, as we read through this, a question arises. It seems to have two divisions in it, two parts. And the first question that we ask in verse 11, "In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will." Who is the we? In verses 4 through 10, we went over that last week, and we would say that's every believer. But he seems to be making a distinction here. Now, one of the things that God's word tells us is that the gospel came as provided first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. And we might think of the we here. We were also chosen as the Jews were. Remember, the early church was made up of Jews. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 Jewish people believed in the Lord Jesus, were baptized. And the early church was Jewish. That was forgotten over the years, so that when, during the Crusades, when the Christian soldiers wanted to take Jerusalem again, they went through the countryside, not only killing Muslims, they also killed Jews. And forgetting that the church was made up, first of all, of Jewish people. Today, I think we've been exposed enough to the scriptures to know that we are to love everybody and seek to draw them to the Lord Jesus Christ. But I think this is speaking something other than just Jewish people. That's my opinion, and I have some reasons for that, and I'd like to share those with you. The Jews, or the we, may refer to Jews, but I prefer that it refers to the apostles and to their close associates. Let's think back to the calling of the 12. And I have a lot of different scriptures this morning, and if you'd like to loosen up the pages of your Bible and turn there, Luke chapter 6. Jesus had been on the mountainside, up on the mountain praying. He prayed all night. And in verse 12 it says, one of those days Jesus went out on the mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. So after a whole night of prayer, I think he was praying specifically about this. Who should be my close associates? Who's going to be the ones to disperse this gospel out throughout the world? And he chose his 12. In John chapter 15, Jesus says, I call you my friends because I tell you what I'm doing. And in verse 16, he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. We had a missionary come, and we had supported her for a number of years in Africa. And she came and said, told the stories of her ministry there. And she said that this verse really lifted her up in a bad time. You did not choose me, but I chose you. That's true. We read that in verse 6. Or in verse 4, he chose us in him before the creation of the world. But she was also chosen for missionary service. But when we read Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11, in him we were also chosen, it leads me to think that God especially chose those 12 apostles. And then in Acts chapter 9, and we just finished going through Acts, so this is fresh in your memory. Acts chapter 9, for Saul's conversion, he became the Apostle Paul. And verse 15, God was sending Ananias, a Christian, to go to speak to Saul, who was blind from the bright light of meeting the Lord on the Damascus road. And he said, the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. God chose him especially, specifically. Paul said about that, he said in Galatians, but when God who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son. God chose those apostles. And the confidence that we have that the scripture is inspired by God was that it flows all the way through, from Old Testament through the New Testament. And the specific thing that the early church was looking for when they were deciding and understanding which books were inspired by God to teach the whole church. One of the criteria for choosing the books was that they were written by the apostles or by someone closely associated with the apostles. So Dr. Luke was closely associated with the Apostle Paul. Mark was closely associated with Peter, the Apostle Peter. And so we have this going on. That's why the book of Hebrews, for a long time in church history, was undecided, because they didn't know who wrote it. I believe it was Paul or someone closely associated with him, like perhaps Barnabas. And there's all sorts, you can read and read and read, and you won't come to a conclusion by what other people say. But closely associated or an apostle. And so that's why in deciding here, in him we were chosen. It was those men that God was going to use to develop the church and spread it out. They were the ones that were predominantly responsible for teaching in the early church too. Remember Jerusalem? Acts chapter 2, after the day of Pentecost, and after that occasion, then the church gathered to hear the apostles' teaching. For breaking of bread, for fellowship, for prayer. But it was the apostles who were doing the teaching. And so it's very important that we have that in our mind. The apostles are critical at the beginning of the church. It wasn't just any disciples that were out there, because Jesus had many disciples. But the apostles were chosen specifically. And what the Bible tells us here is that they were called, the calling of the 12, but they were called only because it was the purpose of God's will. It was the purpose of God's will to call them. It wasn't something that was earned. We don't look back at the apostles and say, my, they were mighty people of faith, so God called them. It was the other way around. God called them, and they became mighty men of the faith. It wasn't something that they had earned. And they were called for God's glory. He works everything out in conformity to his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. I was wondering about this. There's a couple things going on with Peter that I'd like to refer to. Peter was told by Jesus in John chapter 21 not to worry about any of the other apostles, especially John, but not to worry about them. What God does with them is God's business. But you, there's going to be a time when you're taking a place you didn't want to go. You can be killed in a certain fashion. And the Bible there says Peter was told that so that he would know how he was going to glorify God. Peter was going to glorify God in his death. Made me think of Acts chapter 12. It involved Peter, but it involved James, the Apostle James. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. When he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the feast of unleavened bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to the guard to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for the public trial after the Passover. What we read in Ephesians is that these men, we, were chosen for the praise of his glory. How did James glorify God? This is it. This was in the early church, and James was taken, killed by the sword. We call him a martyr. What does martyr mean?
witness. Witness. What was it about James that was a witness? What did he say? We don't know. What did he do? We're not told. But he died as a witness to the glory of God. He died for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there are people here. We're all under a sentence of death. Death and taxes, we're all sharing in that. But we don't know what all the witness is when a believer dies. Who knows that? How God has used his life, how he has used each individual Christian to touch others' lives. Does someone write about that? No. It's kind of a secret. Not secret service, but all the results aren't in. We don't know. And so even as James died, and we're not told about him very much, except that God called him. Jesus called him as a disciple. He died as a martyr, as a witness, to glorify him. Peter was different. Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. And the night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains. The sentry stood guard at the entrance, and suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared with an it, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up and said, "Quick, get up, let's get out of here." That's just kind of a loose paraphrasing. All the chains fell off, and off they went. Peter at first thought it was a dream, then realized, hey, it wasn't just a vision. Well, he really did set me free. Why is it different? Because God can choose the way he's going to use us. And he told Peter, you are going to be at the end of your days, at the end of your life, you're going to die in a certain way. And the stories in the early church, they've come down to us that Peter was crucified, only he told the soldiers he wasn't worthy of being crucified as the Lord Jesus was. So crucify me instead. And he died for the glory of God, upside down. But he couldn't die until that time came. And God, the Lord Jesus, had already told him, this is the way you're going to die. It's not going to be led by Herod's sword. What was he doing in prison? He was sleeping. He knew he was going to be brought out, that Herod was going to have some kind of trial and say, no, you die. It pleased the Jews to kill James. Boy, how much more Peter? God said, not I. Well, you're going to live out your days. I have a job for you to do. You're going to do it. Peter was released to follow Jesus' instructions. Be my sheep. Be my lambs. Take care of my sheep. So that was his responsibility. Well, that's that first section on verses 11 and 12. But it's talking, I believe, especially about the apostles, those that traveled with them. They also copied the letters that were sent out from the apostles. And there are letters that we don't have. They're referred to in different places, different ways. But God did seek that to preserve those for us. But this letter to the Ephesians was meant for us too. Ephesians received the word meant for us too. And so when we read verses 13 and 14, you also were included in Christ. We can say this, that the Ephesians received the word meant for us. God wants us to know the whole story of salvation. And this word is meant for us just as the Bible is meant to go all over the world. When Jesus gave the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 8, go into all the world make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all the things that I taught you. Those things are written. That's for the whole world, the farthest points of the world. You also were included in Christ. There are some items here that he says. You were included in Christ when? When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you heard. In Romans chapter 10 and verses 13 and 14. Yes. It says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I want to just pause there and just note that. If you're opening your Bible, would you just take a note of the verse 13, the first word? Or maybe it's the second word. Yeah. The second word. Everyone. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who cries out to God will be saved. How then, verse 14, can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one in whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? What does Ephesians chapter 1 say? You heard. You heard the gospel of your salvation. And then what was the response? When you heard the word, how long ago was it? When were you born again? When did you get new life in the Lord Jesus? You heard. How long has it been? Who's the youngest? Who accepted the Lord last week? You know what? I'm not just thinking of people young and receiving the Lord just last week or whatever, but I'm thinking of little kids. All of this applies to every age. All of this applies. So, the kids that are downstairs, and Nancy and Connie and Mill are down there, they're teaching. They're relating to the kids as Jesus would want them to. TJ and Jeff, Julie, and whoever else is working with you, Denise, relating to teenagers. All this is true for teenagers. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And you were included in Christ when you heard the word, the gospel of your salvation, and having believed. When you believed, when you heard, when you believed, you know John chapter 3 and verse 16? You know John chapter 3 and verse 14? Well, there's a trick question. Didn't know this was going to be a test this morning, did you? Verse 4, chapter 3 in John, after verse 13, says, no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. That's verse 13. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. That's just as powerful as verse 16, isn't it? Except we have to know the story. We know who Moses is. He led the children of Israel out of Egypt. What about this snake? Since when did you think about a snake saving anybody? But God had Moses make a brass or a bronze snake because they rebelled against God. And God brought snakes on the scene, poisonous snakes, and people started dying from snake bite. And they cried out to Moses and said, help us.
We sinned against God. What do we do? And Moses asked God, what shall we do to save this people? And he said, make a bronze snake and put it on a pole. And whenever anyone gets bit by a snake, if they look to that snake on the pole, they'll be healed. They won't die. Well, that was pretty simple. I can't imagine anyone getting snake bit and then said, no, I'm not gonna look. Heal over and die. But when they get snake bit, they look to the pole, they look to the snake, and because they're looking, believing Moses' word from God, look to the pole and you'll live, look to the snake, they look. What do we call that when we trust someone's word? They looked in faith. And God fulfilled his promise to them. Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness or in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes, what's the parallel? They look to the snake, and Jesus says, believe. See the Lord Jesus on the cross. Lift it up. Believe the Lord Jesus. You'll be saved. In fact, he says, believes everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Not just temporal life, not just saved or healing taking place, but saved from sin and given eternal life. So when you believe, whoever believes on the Son has eternal life. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 43, the word is changed. It's everyone again. Acts chapter 10, verse 43. I'm turning the pages so that you have time to turn the pages to you. Acts chapter 10 and verse 43. This is Peter when he's speaking with Cornelius and the centurion, Roman soldier. And he's preaching along and telling them about Jesus being hung on the tree, on the cross, and God raised him from the dead the third day. And then he says in verse 43, all the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And a miracle happened. These people who were hearing him, and everyone, that means me too. And they believed because the evidence of their belief was seen and heard, and they spoke in tongues, just like on the day of Pentecost. And they knew the Holy Spirit came on them. These are Gentiles, these are Romans, these are soldiers. Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Ephesians chapter 1 again. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. How does a person get in him, in Christ? This is part of the work of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 tells us very clearly how we get into Christ. Ephesians is saying, in him, in Christ, over and over and over again. I'm speaking to people who are in Christ, how did you get there? 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. So you believed, you were placed in the body. Baptizo is the Greek word for baptized. We don't use baptized very often, except in a religious setting, but it was a common word to them.
Israelites to the Jews, a Greek word that meant to dip, or it could be used to immerse, but to dip or to like dyeing a piece of garment or something, and dipping it in and bringing it out, and it's got something different about it. You tell it, having believed, you are marked in Him. You are in Him through the Holy Spirit. Then you were sealed with Him. So salvation isn't left unfinished. God finishes the work that He started. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, what does the Bible tell us? Paul said, I'm confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will continue, will bring it to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. He will finish what He started. And so we are sealed by the Holy Spirit, who is the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. So all of this happens simultaneously. You heard and believed. You were baptized by the Spirit. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Let's think about that seal. A seal is a stamp of a finished transaction. Everything that you needed to be saved was done in Christ. And when you received the Lord Jesus, you received the whole package. The transaction is complete. It's also a seal of ownership. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You belong to someone new. What? Don't you know? The Holy Spirit, that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. It's a mark of authenticity. You are authentic because of the Holy Spirit. If anyone, let's see, verse 9, you are not controlled by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. So the Holy Spirit is a mark of authenticity. You do belong to Christ. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. And he's the deposit guaranteeing that inheritance. True riches come from God. It is a source of great encouragement to know that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all working on my behalf to make me rich. God not only gives us richly all things to enjoy, it's in 1 Timothy, but He gives us eternal riches without which all other wealth is valueless. All of these riches come by God's grace and for God's glory. Did you notice that after each of the main sections, Ephesians 1, 4 through 14, Paul has added the purpose behind these gifts? Why has God the Father chosen us, adopted us, and accepted us? To the praise of the glory of His grace. Why has the Son redeemed us, forgiven us, revealed God's will to us, and made us part of God's inheritance? That we should be to the praise of His glory. Why has God the Spirit sealed us and become the guarantee of our future blessing? It's unto the praise of His glory. We often have the idea that God saves sinners mainly because He pities them or wants to rescue them from eternal judgment. But God's main purpose is that He might be glorified. His creation reveals His wisdom and power, but His church reveals His love and grace. You cannot deserve or earn His spiritual riches. You can only receive them by grace through faith. These riches are only the beginning. There is always more spiritual wealth to find from the Lord as we walk with Him. The Bible is our guidebook. The
The Holy Spirit is our teacher. As we search the Word of God, we discover more and more of the riches we have in Christ. These riches are planned by the Father, purchased by the Son, and presented by the Spirit. There is really no need for us to live in spiritual poverty in all of God's will, as is at our disposal. Father, we do have all the resources available to us. You know that the Bible says that we have everything that we need for life and godliness. Through our knowledge of Him, He called us by His glory and grace. Thank you for even giving us an inheritance, something we can anticipate, except it's way beyond our imagination. Your love for us is unbounded. We thank you for drawing us to yourself. And Father, we pray that you would be glorified. That's your purpose for us, to bring glory to you as part of your creation, as people that can relate to you.